I'm going to talk with you today about maturing for what's coming. You know, if Arkansas, you know, as the word that has been spoken, as goes Arkansas, so goes the nation. How many of you know there's some responsibility that comes with that? And so I believe we need maturity. When I spoke at the last Highway 7 in El Dorado there at Victory Church with Apostle Ruby Green, Robert and Ruby Green, I brought a word about the four riverheads, and one of those riverheads out of the book of Genesis speaks of maturity. And so I'm really on this page that it's time to mature. You know, when you mature, you become responsible. You know, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my past. I appreciate my dad. He didn't get born again until he was 63, but my dad had some good work ethics. And when I was 13 years old, I bought my first pickup. It was an old 63 Chevrolet. I paid $325. I borrowed it off of my dad. It blew so much blue smoke out of the back of it that the little town, Wheatley, Arkansas, population about 350, tried to hire me as the mosquito department, okay? Just drive around town, all right? But I mowed yards all summer and made my payments. $25 a month is all my dad wanted. And I made my payment, but fall came, no yards to mow, and I missed a payment, and my dad repoed my pickup. And I found leaves to rake and gutters to clean, and I stepped up. Now, I'm going to make some people happy in the room, and I'm going to possibly upset other people, but we live in a society today that gives the losing team trophies. I'm old school. And one of the best things that ever happened in my life was when Marianna, Arkansas beat Brinkley 56-3. And I was from Brinkley. And I forgive you. Because normally back then they did honor by putting in the B team, C team, and on down. They kept the A team in all night. And I remember, but can I tell you what? We beat Marianna the next year. Because it put a fire down in us to redeem ourselves. And so maturity is very important. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 32. I love this scripture. And it says here, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Now, a while ago when the worship team begins to worship, how many of you noticed that the presence of God became stronger? Okay. I got a question I want to pose. Did the presence of God become stronger because we worshiped, or did it become stronger because we focused on the presence that was already here? Think about that. But see, we've been taught in our Pentecostal charismatic movement that the Spirit ebbs and tides, you know, it comes in and it goes out, and with that, but what I'm coming to understand is the Spirit is consistent. Amen? But the more we focus on, have you ever noticed that what you focus on is what God does? You know, we could turn this into a prophetic time right now. We could start praying for people, and I believe God would heal. And or we could turn it into an open and dialogue type time and even get into a teaching mode. What we focus on, God honors us as his children. And he wants us. But we need to come into some maturity of understanding that the Spirit is not coming and going like we think it is. It's that our focus shifts and we get off, we lose our focus. We're not as focused on the present. Now, in this room right now, there's air. And in this room, at times, I'm not hearing it, the air conditioning kicks on and the fan motors begin to blow. Well, the air in the room is the presence of God, but the movement of that air is his manifested presence. And what I'm looking for is much and beyond the presence of God is the manifested presence of God. When the presence of God is in manifestation, then we move into a place that God can do exceedingly abundantly above anything we think or ask. Recently on a Sunday morning, in South Haven, Mississippi, I had a word of knowledge that said someone is gripped with fear. And I gave this word, and 9 someones came forward in our congregation. And I'd gotten a text the Saturday night before from a young couple expecting a baby and said, we had a bad ultrasound, we want prayer tomorrow. That's all that it said. And this young couple came up, you know, gripped with fear, because the ultrasound had shown that the kidneys were deformed and not properly located, the heart was deformed, and the ventricle in the brain was not in proper position. And it gripped their heart. In fact, the ultrasound came at 4 in the afternoon on a Friday, and they were told, we want you at a specialist on Monday morning. And we prayed, and I heard Holy Spirit just simply say these words, declare into this child resurrection power, the power of reversal. And I declared what God said and prayed for the other people. And on Monday, Carrie, the mother carrying this child, went in to see the specialist. They ran 20 tests. And after about 11 o'clock that morning, the specialist came back in with two, and they ran another ultrasound in the test, and the specialist came in holding up 2 ultrasound and said, Carrie, your baby is normal. And held up both ultrasound and said, this is amazing. Amen? So what I'm hoping to bring forth to you, we need the maturity of how to operate in this. I'm afraid. I need words, Lord. I have a concern that too many times our motivation is more about building a ministry than it is really ministering and lifting Jesus up. Amen. And so I don't seek anymore to try to get the Spirit to come. I try to surrender so that the Spirit can manifest as it chooses. You know, I didn't know how or what God was going to do with that situation. In fact, can I just tell you, the little boy's now been born. His name is Noah Lee. He came a little bit early, had to spend a few days in the hospital, but he got to go home last Sunday. He was circumcised and got to go home. I don't know whether he'll be with us Sunday. I'm back in for the first time in a while at our congregation, and I hope I get to see little Noah Lee with it, because there's destiny on that child. See, I want to give you some things now we'll walk in as a mature people. I believe God is maturing Arkansas. If you're hearing I'm saying that you're immature, you're not hearing me properly. I'm immature. You know, we all are being matured. I don't think we ever quit learning. Amen? We're all the time learning how to be more effective. Peter Drucker said this. He said, doing things right is efficiency, but doing right things is effectiveness. I believe the maturity that God has for Arkansas is we need to become very effective. We need to move in. I am so much on this page of seeing the ecclesia. I'm not going to teach on it, but which is not the assembly on Sunday morning. Some that are there are the ecclesia, but the ecclesia is actually a wise, mature group of people who know how to legislate heaven's will into the earth. Watchman Nee in his prayer book said this, when you're praying to know the will of God, you're praying from earth into heaven. But once you know the will of God, you're seated in the heavenlies through Christ Jesus, and you're declaring back out of that seat of government into the earth. We need the ecclesia to rise up so we can declare some things. There's some things, I got a thing. How many of you know who Jerry Cox is here in the state? Family, I can't think of the name of the with that, but our governor signed something yesterday, and I can't even remember what it was now, but it was a good thing, you know, with it that we need. And I think, I've been reported from a good source, I think we're down to 3 abortion clinics in the state of Arkansas. Can I just tell you, Mississippi's down to 1. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago. It's actually at the appellate court in New Orleans about closing that one down. We believe that that's going to be closed. We believe it's part of the word. See, Mississippi has a word very similar to Arkansas. And the word is that Mississippi is like a small rudder on a big ship with the ability to turn this nation into righteousness or turn it into unrighteous time. Can you imagine what it would mean if Mississippi became the first state to not have any abortion clinic? Let me tell you what I believe it means. Domino effect. Amen? Can you imagine when we quit shedding innocent blood of unborn babies, what we're going to see happen in this nation? In John chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." The first point I want to talk to you about that we need to mature in, we need to mature to where we walk in the ability to really discern what's in man. I have a concern that out of the last 30-some years I've been a part of the Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Kingdom, Charismatic movement, that we've allowed a lot of things come through that looked good but had no substance to it. Rick Godwin used to say this when I listened to him and was around him. He said the Charismatic Church is high on style, low on content. Amen? High on style, low on content. We need to bring the content of what we are. Our words need to speak loudly. St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Preach the gospel wherever you go, and when you have to, use words." Amen? When you have to, use words. See, when we walk in this, we're going to be able to discern what people... I know in 30-some years of full-time ministry in counseling and having even a degree in counseling and everything, a lot of times people come in for counseling, but they only tell you what they want you to know. And you have to be discerning. You know, for many years in counseling, I dealt with the symptoms. And I saw very little change in people's life. It's like they were circling Gilgal. And they just kept going around the mountain, kept wearing out Reeboks. And then I discovered that I need to go beyond the symptoms and get to the root. But I also discovered that it took discernment to get to the root. And when I discerned where that door had been opened through a generational curse or through an injustice that were done to them, can I just be truthful with you what I discovered? Probably 99.9% of them, it was opened through unforgiveness over the years. And that's a big, big, big deal in this nation. In Psalms 56:11, it says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me?" And Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See, when you walk in the maturity that God wants us to walk in, as the state of Arkansas and the ecclesia properly posture themselves into this, then your walk in ministry will not be bound to the approval of man. I'm very prophetic. I've been very prophetic all the years of my... I actually was prophetic before I was born again, didn't understand it, and then came into it when I got born again and began to understand it. But years ago, I let a group of men begin to, in my immaturity and in my insecurities, they begin to impose things on me that I begin to condition my prophetic gifting to please them and not God. And I have to tell you, I hit burnout. And I got to the place that I was very troubled about it. And I just had to take a step back. But see, when you come into maturity, you understand it's not about my ministry. In fact, can I just tell you, you might disagree with this statement. I don't believe I have a purpose. I believe I have a destiny. Because the Word of God said, "All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to Christ's purpose." If I have any purpose at all, it's to allow Christ's purpose to be lived through me. He said, if I get up, not, you know, I'm very much in the apostolic movement. I believe that God is restoring apostles. I believe these things. But if I lift up my doctrine or my belief system more so than I lift up Jesus, he's not going to draw all mankind or all man unto him. You know, anything that we teach or preach, when it begins to obscure the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it becomes witchcraft. I'm very much into healing. We have here with us, we have a healing room, and I'm blessed that a big part of our healing team, the couple that run it come, and they've supported us all through the Trail of Hope. And I believe very much in healing. Amen? My testimony was when I was 6 years old, I had encephalitis, and I spent 7 months in a hospital paralyzed with doctors telling my parents that I would not be healed. They told them to prepare for my funeral. And my parents were not Christian. But a lady that was in my life, a babysitter, an African-American lady by the name of Mary Thornton, she knew God. And in the midst of a six-year-old laying in a hospital, doctor saying that he would never walk again, his brain's swelling, he's paralyzed, he's losing everything, she kept telling my parents, who were heathens, they were not born again. And she told them over and over and over, don't you worry. God's going to heal him, and he's going to preach the gospel all over the world. 57 nations now. Not the whole world, but it's a big portion of it. You know, and my family are wealthy and farm a lot, and so I'm not inferring in any way they're ignorant, but at the time she was prophesying all this, most of my family had never been out of the county there, St. Francis County. You know, with it, she's prophesying I'm going around the world preaching. You know, my parents didn't know what to do with that. But I can tell you, the day I was healed, my mother was sure appreciative to God. And I got to know, my parents are with the Lord now, but I got to know and see their salvation and see the fruit of their salvation. See, we need to be accountable to each other. One of the things that I see coming to the state of Arkansas is a greater degree of apostolic alignment and a greater degree of intercession through alignment. One of the things I appreciate, Steve and Jackie Keller, for what Jackie is a general with RPN, and we could talk about that, but it's on her heart about bringing the intercessors of this state together. You know, we want to do it. Let me just share with you what's ahead for Arkansas, because I want to whet your appetite. I want to, sometime in the future, it'll probably be next year, but I want Arkansas to hold a prophetic summit. Amen? But let me just tell you, Dutch is not here. I can say, we're not going to bring Dutch in. We're not going to bring Chuck in. We're not going to bring Cindy in. We want to hear from the apostolic and prophetic voices of Arkansas. There are hidden prophets, and there are hidden apostles. There are hidden ministers that's got something to say. And I'm working on a plan and a blueprint of how to put this together and how we can judge it to where we can give a lot of liberty, but don't let it turn it loose too much to where it just, you know, it gets off track. And it takes a real wisdom and balance. So pray for us in constructing that. Are you hearing me? We must be accountable. We must walk in relationship to those that God has knit our hearts to. Submission to authority is a safety net. When we came into alignment with Dutch and C.C. Sheets in 2007, our life changed. What it was taking 110% power to be able to accomplish, we were able to pull back to about 65%. Can I be honest with you? I feel like we're using about 35% power and accomplishing more today. I'm one of those crazy guys out of Arkansas that used to fly those planes right across the top of the ground. I was a crop duster. I never took off on a hot summer day in one of those ag cats loaded with all the chemical I could get in it so I could stay up longer and make more money, that I didn't push the throttle all the way to the firewall. I can feel it right now. My hand on the stick, my left hand on the stick, my right hand on the throttle. And I can tell you, I've taken out tops of trees and high lines at the end of those little grass strips. You know, it's not a good feeling. But when I came into alignment with Dutch, who has a national mantle, it was like I could take off with 65% throttle. And I feel like I'm taking off now at 35%. Alignment will cause us to become more effective and accomplish more with less. I heard Dutch prophesy it last night. The enemy is battling. He's in a frenzy right now, trying to create confusion. But we're going to see victory easier. My wife and I and our ministry is seeing victory easier right now than we ever have. Been in full-time ministry over 30 years, but we're seeing things that we used to have to pray and war and dream and cry and pray some more to see the breakthrough. And we're just gently them and the enemy's falling over and breakthrough's coming. There's momentum building in the state of Mississippi. I can't encourage you enough. I want you to know you are a powerful resource in the hand of God. This cannot be done. It will not be done by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the teachers. It's time to get the coaches off the field and get the players on the field. And those that are not fivefold, Ephesians 11, are the players with that. If a coach goes out on the field, there's a penalty. There's a flag thrown. We're in penalty phase. It's time to get the people motivated and get them out there. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 8, it said, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." We need to understand that alignment is a safety net. Alignment is something. Listen, I celebrate my alignment with Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets and Ken Malone and Robert Henderson and Don Lynch and Jackie Tyre and other people like that around the state. I celebrate that, the fact that there is an accountability. Accountability is not about control. It's about safety. I celebrate my accountability with Dwayne Hardwick here. We've been walking together in ministry since 1984. And I celebrate that because I know that he has my heart. In his heart, he cares about me and has my best interests at stake. In John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" I believe a sign of maturity is when we can walk where we know what we know because we know what we see. How many of you have come to realize that we really don't see things as they are? We really see things as we are. My favorite story to tell with this porn is, many years ago, when we built to work in Dyersburg, Tennessee, one Sunday, two different families visited for the first time. And as my nature was in those days, I would always, meet the new families and offered to care them for a meal or to meet with them. And both couples agreed to meet with my wife and I. I like to cast the vision that I'm carrying. I'm a vision caster, with that. And so we met with the first couple and had a great visit with them. And I asked them a question, and I said, "How did you find the service yesterday and the people of City Gate?" And this was their answer. Said, "I believe that's the most friendly, loving group of people of anywhere we've ever attended church." I felt proud. And later in the week, I met with the other couple who had been there on the same day as the first couple, and I asked the same question. And the man's wife looked at me and said, "I can tell you, you have the most hateful, rude, unloving group of people in that church that I've ever seen." The second couple were a pastor and his wife that were without a pastorate, who had been hurt in their last pastorate. So she didn't see things as they really was. She saw things as she really was. Perception is reality. We've got a Facebook page called As Goes Arkansas. And we talked about creating a seat of government. And I cannot believe the negative stuff that's been posted on there. I cannot believe the people that are, informing us about the separation of church and state. And all of these things. And everybody's entitled to their opinion. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about taking over the government. But can I just be honest? I'd like to. But we are talking about legislating His will into the earth. Amen? We're talking about it being here. And listen, would He have told us to pray this way? Let it be here on earth, even as it is in heaven. If that was not possible, what kind of God, What kind of father would that be? What kind of advocate, Jesus, would that be to tell us to pray for something that's just smoke and mirrors? And I've been amazed, the people that ran into a little simple statement on a Facebook page, things that's not there. Can I just share with you? Y'all know who the biggest lobbyist for the separation of church and state is? Anybody know? Religious groups. They give more money into that than any. I won't name the university, but it's a Christian fundamental university. They give more money about that. You know, everybody's worried about if prayer. How many of you have heard that if prayer restored the school, the Hindus and the Muslims, they're going to be praying? Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Well, can I tell you? Yeah, come on. I'm with you. How many of you know Buddha ain't answering no prayers? Muhammad ain't answering no prayers. I know that's not good English, but it makes the point well. You know, Buddha rotted. Muhammad rotted. But Jesus Christ rose on the third day. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He's our advocate. And He's making intercession for us today. We need to mature into this. When you're walking in maturity, you see things as they really are. I must admit, I've listened, because I had a food poisoning or a stomach virus for a couple of days, and I came back from Brazil, and I watched too much Fox News. And all the debates over the Obamacare and the new thing and all that. But how many of you know that there's no plan that they can write that it will ever be perfect for me and my family? There's no plan that they can ever write that'll be perfect for you and your family. But what we got to do is get out of our selfish needs and understand there's pros and cons to anything. And let's bring the best thing across. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not smart enough to read it all and to understand it, but I'm smart enough to pray and ask for the wind of God to come into their decision-making process so that we can see it happen in such a way. I know this. I know too many people that are opting out of any and paying the fine when they do their insurance. Just in my life, it's huge because they can't afford to pay anymore. And this is not a political speech, but I'm trying to tell you, we've got to come in to understanding the things we see. We got to see the bigger picture. Lord, don't just show me how this affects me, my four, no more. Amen? We need to move beyond the place of selfishness. See, there's four horns of illegal authority exalted over this nation. You find them every one in Ezekiel 22. It speaks about false prophets. Let me address that. That's not just about prophets. It's anybody trying to be something God's not called you to be. You know, before I was born again, when I was a heathen here in Arkansas, my father and I owned 17 corporations. You cut me, I bleed business. I mean, you can't have that many. We ran every one of them, okay? I mean, I come from a business background. I come from trucking and well drilling and dirt moving and all of this stuff. And with that, but when God called me in the ministry, He wouldn't let me go back and touch business. That's not for everyone. There's men that I know that stand on a business mountain, a spiritual mountain bow, but not for me. I had to walk away from many things with that. Are you hearing me? But see, we need the wisdom of how to apply things to how it affects everything. When you know what you see, then you can decree what you know. But when you see things through a filter of hurt, for 30-some years now, I've spent my life trying to raise up a marching army. And I just tell you, my wife's not in the room, I can say, I love battlefield and blood and guts. Just give me a new assignment. When churches, I've planted 20 churches now, when they get up and get smooth and go to run well and everything's good, I get bored with them. I want to move on. I want to start something else. But for 30-some years, I couldn't raise up a marching army because all I could get was a bunch of wounded soldiers. Can I tell you what I did for many years? I just ran a MASH unit. get them in off the battlefield, patch them up, you send them back out. And about 15 years ago, we began to transition to where we do everything we can to get our congregation healthy. We have 5 or 6 different ministries that deal with inner healing and deal with generational curses, and we deal with deliverance, and we deal with, I want to change that. I don't believe in deliverance ministry. How many deliverance ministers hate me at this point? I believe in restoration ministry. We want to put something back. And we're raising up a marching army finally. We're raising up people that are ready to go to war. In fact, in the Memphis area, if you ask about City Gate Church, they're that prophetic special op group, typing, you know, with that. Listen, I'm Delta, you know, with that. You know, I might plant one more church here in Arkansas. I don't know where. And if I do, I think I'm going to call it The Unit. Amen. How many of you remember that show? It was on TV. It was my favorite show with that. But just call it The Unit, because I want a bunch of special ops. I've got a chance later this year to go out to Idaho and preach for a pastor out there that was a Navy SEAL. I just want to be around him, you know, just spend some time. The next thing that we need to know is when we're walking in this maturity, you won't desire to make a name for yourself or to make a point with other people, but you'll desire to leave your mark on mankind. Most of the worship team that was up here last night, in case you want to know what the name of that worship team is, it's All My Children. Most of them are people that I call spiritual sons and daughters, really claim all of them. But part of them are in our house. And see, I believe that we can make a mark on young people's life. I read a book 100 years ago, as I say, called Can You Tarry for 1 Hour? Revolutionized my life. And so I began to pray, God, I want to meet Larry Lee. I went down to Rockwall. They had about umpteen thousands coming. You know, you couldn't get near him. And I kept praying and praying. And one day I'm sitting in the DFW airport, having my Western boot shined. And guess who sat down right beside me? And we got to talk, and he prayed for me. And I got to tell you some things he said to me, sitting in a shoe shine chair in the DFW airport, made a mark on my life. And then I read a book about armor bearers. And I decided I wanted to meet Terry Nance. Never got the opportunity, so I'm headed to Zaire to work in Zaire. And I had to have 7 shots to be able to go there. And I go, in those days, you had to go all the way to Little Rock to get your health shots. I think it was the old VA hospital, seemed like. It was on Roosevelt, I remember. And I'm sitting there waiting to get my shots. And a guy sits down beside me, and we start talking. I'd never seen Terry. I'd read his book. And he said, where are you getting your shots for? I said, I'm going to Zaire. He said, well, I know someone that works in Zaire. And I said, who is that? And he said, Dr. Bill Lovett. I said, that's who I'm going with. And we got to talking, and he knew my spiritual father, Dr. Bill Lovett, and a man that greatly touched my life. And so this was 1985. Let me tell you what 85 was for us in Arkansas. We were so broke, we couldn't pay attention. Anybody ever been that broke? And we're sitting there, and I told him, and when I got up to go back to get my shots, he said, I might not see you when you come back out. Here's something for you. Hand me a check for $1,000. Made a mark on my life. I could go through these defining moments. The young people that God's given me, the honor of running with Matt and Natalie Koss, who came in our life several years ago, that lead our worship and media and everything with that. You know, I want to make a mark on their life. I want them to go further. I want them to accomplish more. I want them to build bigger. I want them to be more significant. I don't want them to go through some of the hardships that I went through and took my wife and took my children through to become who I am. I want to help them with some shortcut. But see, making a point with someone won't do that. When you make a point with someone, a quick charismatic cliche, it lasts for a little bit. But when you mark their life by the Spirit, it can remain with them all your life. Man, I mentioned Dr. Bill Lovick spent his life in Belgian Congo in Zaire, which is now Congo. And he marked my life. We worked there and sent tractors there and had a farming operation there. But he marked my life. See, when you're mature, you would desire to leave this mark on sons and daughters. We've got to capture this next age group. And I'm reluctant to use the word generation. I've discovered in the Hebrew, the word generation actually means for everyone living presently. In the book of Acts, when it says, and when David served his generation well, he slept with the Lord, it means everyone that was living. And I'm reluctant to call them the millennials or call them that they are younger in age than we are, but we're all the same generation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the same generation. Amen? They were three different age groups there. Let me give you my last point. The maturity that's coming to Arkansas is going to be a maturity that will cause us, well, first I want to say it will cause a matrix to be built here in the state. The definition of the word matrix is womb. Dutch spoke about the hovering of the Lord over Arkansas. Some people translate that. Some of the translations call it brooding. Remember when it said, and the Spirit brooded or hovered over Mary, and a divine conception took place. And then later, the Son of God came forth from a natural womb. But see, there's a brooding or a hovering over this state. It's a good hovering. It's a good brooding. Don't look. You know, so many people have posted on Facebook page, how can Arkansas lead anything? It's so bad. I don't see that backwardness. I see it transitioning. Amen? You know, true discernment doesn't see the demons in people's life. True discernment sees the potential. He said, Jacob have I created, Israel have I formed. God never speaks to the Jacob he created. He always speaks prophetically to the Israel he's forming. He speaks to your future. He speaks to who he's called you to be. But when we walk in this maturity that God has, then we won't desire to escape from reality. We'll desire to escape to reality. I believe very much in the second coming of the Lord. But how many of you know some people have taken the second coming into an excess about where it became an escape? When you balance the second coming of the Lord, he said, occupy till I come. Amen? I want to occupy. You know, I'm 64 here in a few days and about a little bit over a month. And I'm a young 64. Listen, last year I jumped on that Harley Road King. We did 4,000 miles to Arizona and back. My wife rode hers. My daughter rode hers, you know, with it. And I'm proud that God's given me this ability. But I know I've got 20 more great years that I can burn the candle at both ends and in the middle. And then after 20 years, I'm going to just burn it on both ends for a while. Amen? And maybe one end. In fact, one of the prayers is my prayer is I don't want to outlive my days in the earth. So I told my son and one of my son-in-laws, and I have a great-great-great-grandmother that was full-blooded Cherokee preacher. And the Cherokee in me says this, if I try to outlive my time in the earth, I said, son, I want you to put me in a wooden boat and set it on fire and push me into the Mississippi. Amen? That's what the Cherokees would do. But God wants us to build a matrix here. God's birthing something. Not just in Arkansas. It'll be birthed, but it's birthing it out to the nation. I believe that word, as goes Arkansas, so goes the nation. Let me tell you what part of that looks like. It looks like racial reconciliation. Can I just challenge your thought process? If we all come from Adam and Eve, where did this race stuff come from anyway? There are people in the room that's got different skin pigmentation than I do. I'm going to blow some of you away, but I just did two DNA tests. And one of the things I found out, I've got African blood in me. I've already fell in love with this couple here. Look at here. Hold your hand up here. I'm a little bit lighter in pigmentation, but some of the blood that's in him's in me. The preachers that in Memphis, you know, it's been prophesied to me that I'm a Moses to the black churches of Memphis, and the black preachers tell me all the time, you can't say that. You're white. Yes, I can say it. I got some black blood in me now. In fact, can I just tell you, the first DNA test didn't show up, and I prayed, and the second one, 23andMe, picked up on it. Maybe God just did a miracle for me. I don't know. And can I just be honest with you? I got some family in Arkansas. If they hear me talk this way, they disown me. But I'm praying for their salvation. I hope they get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Because I want to carry what can bring together. Can I tell you my opinion? We're not as racially divided as we're being divided by prejudice. Can I get transparent? In fact, the widow, the man I've been talking about. But I went one night to see my friend Henry Thomas, this woman, now deceased husband, who's in glory, probably peeking in on this service today. And one night when he was at one of the hospitals, real late, prayed for them, spent a little time there. It was way back when we first met y'all. And I came out of this hospital and it was late at night. It was kind of in an area of Memphis that's not as safe as other areas. And I started across the parking lot, and two guys in hoodies started walking up on me very fast. And I'm a little bit streetwise, and, you know, I knew I was parked on the back side of the parking lot. I had a long ways to go, everything going on, so I began to devise my plan. If they try to jump me, I'm going to get between two cars, you know. You know, you think the same way. And I'm getting all my plan, you know, I turn around and look down, and they look like, you know, they're dressed in hoodies. They're walking real fast. They're catching up with me. You know, I'm getting all ready. And they finally get within about 20 feet of me. I'm all ready. And one of them said, "Ain't you that prophet from down in South Haven?" Anybody read this scripture? "Lo, I am with you." And I turned around and said, "Yeah." Can I tell you what? Yeah, they were African American. Yeah, it was a bad area of town. But I wasn't being racist. I prejudged them. That's where the word prejudice comes from. I simply Can I tell you, if they'd been white and had hoodies and did what they did, I'd have the same feeling. And I would have prejudged them. And we've got a lot of prejudice in America. I believe God can heal it in Arkansas. I believe we can see it come together. Because can I tell you? Every strength that's in this man, and I'm going to use the word race here, even though I don't like it, that's in this ethno, that's what the Greek word is, ethno group. Every weakness that's there, every strength that's there is a weakness in my ethno group, and every strength is in ours offset. In other words, God created the diversity of the ethno groups, the ethnic groups, that we would be dependent upon Him and upon each other. Amen. Even the song Amazing Grace, which was penned by a white man who had been a former slave on a slave ship runner, he pinned those words to an old African spiritual he had heard sung in the bow of his ship. You ought to look that up. It's the most amazing story that you can read. God wants to bring us together.
They were organizing on the fly. And for God to say, organize an army real quick. How long do I have? Tomorrow. Till tomorrow. Quite a challenging situation for Joshua and the boys. Moses said, tomorrow I'm going to go up on the hill with the staff of God. I don't know how what I'd have thought about that if I'd have been Joshua, hearing him say, you go down and fight, I'm going to go up here and watch. But God had a plan. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. Now you do know, by the way, that Joshua is the Hebrew counterpart name for Jesus. Joshua's name used to be Hoshea. Moses, at the direction of the Lord, changed it to Joshua or Jehoshua. Jehoshua, which means the Lord is our salvation or the Lord saves. Because Joshua would be a type of Christ that would, as a picture, he is the one who led Israel into their inheritance and conquered the enemies. He was the leader. And so he would picture Christ in the New Testament, of course, who came, became our Joshua, our salvation, who conquered our enemies and led us into our inheritance. So it's pretty significant here that Jesus, quote unquote, is leading the people into battle. The one who pictures him. Joshua did as Moses told him, fought against Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I mean, you know, after a while, he grew weary holding up. It wasn't just his hands. The passage says he had the staff of God in his hand. So he's holding up the rod of authority. The rod that represented God's authority. When he held it up, Israel prevailed. When he dropped it, Amalek prevailed. Now you have to understand that this is not a morale thing. The people, the soldiers are not watching Moses. They are in hand-to-hand combat. So they're not trying to fight enemies doing this. They're engaged this way. So it had nothing to do with them seeing this staff held up. It had everything to do with something was happening in the spirit realm that was symbolized by them going up high to the high place. Something was happening there that influenced the battle here. God started, and I'll read the rest of this in just a minute, but God started teaching me years ago this principle and showed me the church does everything, most everything, completely opposite of this. We think that the right strategy here on earth, the right program, the right method, if we can just get the right idea, it'll help me take my community. If we can just get the right idea, I can build this thing. I can. If we can just get the right program, we could change this drug thing. If we just get the right person in office, we could change America. And the reason is obvious. We live as flesh and blood human beings in a real physical world. That's where we live all the time, and that's how we think. And it's very hard to keep yourself reminded of the spirit realm and that there's more activity there than there is here. And that probably everything of any significance on planet Earth that is taking place is being influenced one way or another by what's happening in the invisible realm. That's why I decided a long time ago, I would rather be in a room with 100 intercessors who really want to join and move into prayer. I'd rather do that if we can get in agreement and cry out to God and release His authority. I'd rather do that than gather with 5,000 people that came to hear a 15-minute sermon and just want to get their fix for the week. Because I can do either. I could be in a large church tomorrow morning if I wanted to be. But I'm interested in making a difference. Not just encouraging the individual, but shifting a region. Breaking through. I feel like if we can just get that authority released up here, we could change some things down here. So when that which represented the authority of God, that's what that rod, that staff was all about. It was a scepter, if you will. When that was held up and exalted, then Israel prevailed. When they were left to their own strength and their own strategies and their own weapons, they failed. And it wasn't enough just to have that staff in their midst. It had to be released in the spiritual, the invisible realm, the heavenlies. It had to be, something had to happen there. So, all that means, if we today can go into that place, I'm not talking about something weird, I'm just talking about what the New Testament talks about, heavenly places, spiritual realm. We can start, if we can move in and begin to function, release our words and our prayers, our decrees into that spiritual realm, we can make a difference down here. And if we're right, we who are saying that God has something unique in mind for this region, if we're right, and I obviously believe that, I believe we are, then we can claim the verse that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5, and if He hears us, we know we have the petitions we ask of Him. And I think the difference between one of the differences between what I feel now and what I have felt in past visits here, I've always, in the last probably 2-3 years, I've tapped into this thing that I feel like God wants to do in Arkansas for the nation. But I think one of the things that makes this one a little different is that I feel like we have moved into the window of opportunity for this to begin. I don't feel like we have to keep saying out there in the future. It will increase. It will intensify. But the starting point and the activities that will produce it, we don't have to say it's coming. We can start saying it's coming and it's here. It's here and it's coming. Let me finish reading this. Moses' hands were heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. So he had the rod in his hand. They helped hold it up, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek, his people, with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Is that interesting? I never thought about it before, but Moses didn't know why he was telling Joshua some of these things because Moses didn't know that he's going to mess up. He's not going to lead the people in. Joshua would, but the Lord did, didn't he? Recite it to Joshua, then I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner or my victory. If you fight his way, and you learn to do warfare in the Spirit, the Lord becomes your victory. He is not bound to honor your ideas or mine. Our good ideas in America have failed miserably in the church. Some places we've grown large congregations. I'm not against large churches. Sometimes I feel like I need to say that because people think, you know, are you against mega churches? I'm not against large churches. I want every church to be large. I want it to be because we're winning people to Jesus, not moving sheep around. So we've had lots of ideas on how to grow, but our growth has not been through winning people to Jesus and discipling them. Our growth has just been whoever can become the most innovative and do it with the most creativity and or money and ideas can gather the most people. And we've deceived ourselves into thinking we're really making a difference, but we're really not. In fact, some of that has done more harm to the kingdom of God than good. So what God wants us to do is he wants us to learn how to get breakthrough in the Spirit so that things begin to change down here on earth. So if we would tap into the power source of heaven today in the spirit realm, that means we could change things down here on earth. People that don't see clearly, their eyes are veiled, they can't see and understand things of the Spirit or the gospel, would begin to see because something would shift in the atmosphere and they would be able to see clearly. I mean, some of the walls and divisions between churches, pastors, leaders, you know, none of us like that, but nobody really knows how to fix it. But if we could get the right breakthrough in the spirit realm, it would translate into a force that would cause us to come together. We all want miracles down here, but if we could break through in the atmosphere, in the spirit realm, there would be power released from there and it would rain down on earth and signs and wonders would start taking place. So my goal today is to lead in some prayer that will shift things in the atmosphere and unlock the manifestation of some of the things that God has been saying over this region. I'd love to see this happen with such undeniable confirmation that churches in this region tomorrow, something would happen. There'd be a miracle. There would be somebody saved. Something would start happening this weekend because of a breakthrough we had here today. So, let me give you an example of this that happened with me several years ago. It was a season where I was going into Washington, D.C. a lot to pray. And I've been there dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And on this occasion, I was there because of a prophetic word given to me by a friend of mine who was a man in another state. He was a prophetic intercessor that I really trust. And he sent me a word. He said, I had a vision of you, and I saw you standing in front of the Supreme Court decreeing five things. And he wrote down what those five declarations were. And they bore witness to me And I thought, okay, I'm going to do this, but I could not find a window that I could see on my calendar within the next few weeks to go do this. So I called him and I said, I do witness to this word. I believe it's right. I was asking him because he's the one that saw it. I said, can I do this from Colorado Springs? What did you see? Or do I have to be there doing this? I mean, there's no distance with prayer, right? Do I have to be there? Or he said, oh, no, you have to be there. Okay. So finally, I just looked at my calendar again, and I noticed that the following week I was going to be going through Baltimore. And it just clicked. Baltimore's only 45 minutes from D.C. All I have to do is change my flight, get a long layover, get on the train in Baltimore, shoot over to Washington, go to the Supreme Court, make these decrees, get back on the train, go back to the airport, and keep going to my destination. So that's what I did. Now, I did all of that, all the changes, all the money that it cost, all the time, to go make five decrees that probably took me 10 minutes. It took me a little longer because I just thought I'm going to make them on all four sides of this thing. So I stood on the front and made those decrees, and I went to this side and then behind and this side. And so even with that, it probably took 30 minutes. Now that may seem like a silly, ridiculous thing to do, take all that time and energy and money to go make five decrees that you could make from Colorado Springs just because somebody had a vision of you doing it. But I believe in the principle of shifting things in the spirit realm so that they can change and manifest in the natural realm. One of the decrees, one of the five, was that the siege, the spiritual siege against the Supreme Court, not against the men personally, but against the stronghold there of humanism and the rulings that they were making. The siege against the Supreme Court is about to become a sudden one. And you decree that. And I did. Within 2 weeks, Sandra Day O'Connor, surprisingly, to everyone's surprise, resigned. First vacancy in 11 years. The siege had become a sudden one. But before they appointed her replacement, Rehnquist died, the Chief Justice. Now there are two vacancies, and obviously the opportunity for two conservative, pro-life, pro-constitution judges that can be appointed. Now the siege has really become a sudden one. It was a dramatic shift. We're not quite there yet in the court, but that was a dramatic shift. We're about to see Gorsuch put in place as a Supreme Court justice. Let me give you this little testimony, because we're talking about prayers and decrees here on earth that really are influencing the spirit realm, exalting the authority of the Lord, that have the ability to influence the battlefield here. So when Scalia died in April, I think it was April of last year, it was demoralizing to the conservative cause, if you follow government, because he was the most brilliant and conservative of them, maybe not the most conservative, but one of them, and the most brilliant constitutionalist on the bench. He was a lion, they called him. And for when his sudden death happened, it was demoralizing to we who are pro-life and wanting to see that courtship because he was one of our champions. But a friend of mine who leads prayers at the court every day there in Washington, D.C., he leads the group that wears the red life tape. They go stand in front of the court every day and pray. Rain, shine, snow, or sleet. Pictures of him with icicles hanging from his beard with his life tape standing there praying. When that happened, he received two prophetic words from two different people, unrelated, in one day. And both words said the same thing. Your assignment is to keep that seat open for a year until someone can be elected that will appoint a conservative constitutional pro-life judge. How do you keep a Supreme Court seat open for a year? And one of the prophetic words said, because God has a champion waiting that he wants on that bench. So all they knew to do was pray, and so every day they prayed, he and his team, 30 or 40 of them praying every day. And he said, we must have prayed, not just hundreds, but if you count 30, 40 people praying this several times a day, that's 100 or so in a day. He said, several thousand times we decreed God that no one can sit in that seat but the champion that God has chosen. Now that's a decree into the atmosphere, releasing the authority of the Lord in the spirit realm, the invisible realm, up there on the mountain, in the heavenlies, to influence things down here on the battlefield. And so when it came down to Trump has his list that he's promised he'll pick from, even before he was elected. Not sure what that. What's that? I said, I'm just saying, am I getting confirmation from heaven? The lights come on when I start talking about certain things. And I talk about... Man, this is awesome. So it comes down to... Then he's elected and narrows it down to three people. We're all the believers, prayer movement, we're praying, God, give this man, help him make the right choice. And then Matt, that's the guy's name in Washington... Matt starts, he's having a prayer meeting, and somebody in the prayer meeting decides, led by God, I'm sure, but they didn't know that they knew it, I'm going to Google all these names of these three people, see what they mean. Probably some weird prophetic person. Probably a whole bunch of you in here be Googling the names. They come to Gorsuch, and Neil, his first name, means champion. He calls me, he says, we think this is a coincidence. I said, what do you think? This is not a coincidence. So they keep praying. 2 or 3 days later, whatever it was, maybe 4 or 5 days later, Trump chooses Neil Gorsuch as his appointee to the court. So for almost a year, when he'll be confirmed, but it's going to be real close to a year. They decreed over him by name without knowing it. They called his name in prayer. Champion! Nobody can sit in that seat but champion. Neil.
When Trump decided on him, I can't tell you it was the first tweet, but one of the first tweets, this is what he said, this man will be a champion for the Constitution.
He did, because he also sent a letter out. Because I saw the memo that went out to Congress and senators explaining his choice, and when he described this man, one of the phrases he used was, he will be a champion of the Constitution of life. And I'm sure Trump, whoever wrote that, didn't know his name. I wouldn't think they knew his name, what his name meant that. But God was just showing them, this is my choice. God, son, he told you those two stories to illustrate how God will do things that seem unusual sometimes. And you wonder, what am I really doing? I mean, is it really worth it to fly to D.C. and go take 30 minutes? I mean, the train ride over is going to take me longer than the prayer. Is it really worth it? Yeah, because he needs somebody to get up on the mountain in the spirit realm, in the heavenlies, and make some decrees releasing the authority of the Lord into the atmosphere. And it's not really, and you have to understand, it's not that it was just my decrees. It was, even though there's been, if by that time, there had been thousands of people that had praying for the Supreme Court to change. So it's not like my decrees did it. It's like sometimes God just, we come to a point in God's timing when, and there's been enough prayer, and there's been enough change, or there's been enough repentance, there's been enough things that allow God to create a shift, and then he needs a prophetic voice. He needs his word to be released into the atmosphere to just decree what he's going to do, because he works through spoken words, and he works through people. So he could have sent anybody. It doesn't matter who did it, and I'm not taking credit for it. I'm saying the voice of the Lord needed to be released into the atmosphere over that court. Maybe there was somebody else that did it. Might not have been just me. So that's not the point, that it was me. The point is, something had to happen in the spirit realm to release the manifestation of what he was going to do on earth. Somebody's got to be sitting in a room wondering what they're doing. Can we really delay this? Can we really keep this seat open for years? Somebody's got to be decreeing. Nobody can sit in that seat but the champion. And that's just filling the atmosphere every day. Until champion comes. And he will be. He will sit on that bench. They're going to try to filibuster and stop it, but they're not going to get it stopped. The liberals hate him. They're manifesting right now. The liberals, the humanists, the antichrist forces in Washington are manifesting right now. They don't know they're being controlled by demons. Their lust for certain things has opened the door to demonic control in their lives. And the shedding of innocent blood has opened the door to demons to operate in them. So I think I'm just about ready to shift this into prayer. So I think I want to bring it to a point of closure here by just saying, encouraging you to do this on a regular basis. Don't just wait till we get together on a Saturday morning with leaders coming in and people coming in other parts of the state. You ought to be decreeing God's word and will over your kids' bedrooms every day. Over your job every day. You ought to be making sure that you're planting the right seeds in the atmosphere that you live in every day so that they can do what they need to do to birth things on earth. You will decree a thing and it will be established, he says. And scriptures teach us that the word of the Lord is creative. How did he create the earth and all that we see? His spoken word. He spoke, seeds were released, Holy Spirit energized, gave power to them. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my words be that go out of my mouth. they will not return to me void. They will prosper in the thing I send them to do, and they will accomplish what I please. And accomplish there is the word asah, and it is the Hebrew word for create. It is used to describe Genesis creation on many occasions in the Old Testament. The words that I say, asah, they create. So, now when God says that through those prophets, when he said to Isaiah, or when he said to Jeremiah, I'll watch over my word to perform it. When he said in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent, has he not said it, will he not do it? All of those passages that talk about God's words doing these things are not just words spoken from heaven that penetrate the atmosphere and somebody hears it, like Jesus when God spoke from heaven and it didn't come through a human being and they say, who was that? That's not what those vast passages in Numbers and Jeremiah and Isaiah talk about. And those passages, when it talks about the word of the Lord being released, it's talking about God's word being released through people. Every one of those passages. He's talking about prophetic words released from prophets, people in the earth that hear the word of the Lord and speak that word. And you could add, without doing any violation of the text whatsoever, you could say, so shall my words be that go out of my mouth and are spoken by my prophets in the earth. Because that's what he was talking about. Because Jeremiah said, how's this going to happen? He said, I'm going to speak through you, Jeremiah. And then I'm going to watch over those words to asah with them. If the church understood the power of hearing the prophetic word of the Lord and decreeing it into the earth, we could change America in just almost overnight. Because the real change starts here first, not here. This is the manifestation, the fulfillment. The visible. This is where it all starts. The invisible realm of the Spirit. It's like when God made me decree healing over my finger, my hands, because I had 45 warts. So bad that all three of these fingernails had no cuticles left. They were just a wart. This thing wrapped all the way around, and this one had no fingernail. It was half a fingernail. It was eaten up by it. Doctors wouldn't even try to cut away and burn these things off of me. They said, we're so concerned it will scar up your hands and make so much, do so much damage, you're better off with the warts. After several years of this, God said, I will heal you, but I will not heal you through anybody else's prayers. I'm going to make you do what I've taught you. Because I'm a good dad. I'm a good parent. And I'm not going to let somebody feed you all your life. Pick up the spoon and start eating. And I start decreeing over my hands every day. 5, 6, 8, 10 times a day. And I looked at those warts and I said, you have to leave me. Because I'm healed by his stripes. And Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be removed. And I said, you're the mountain. You have to leave me. And after 2 weeks, they started shrinking. I'd had them for several years. After 2 weeks, they started shrinking. Within 2 more weeks, they were completely gone. So the whole process took a month. But the shrinking and dissolving took 2 weeks. It was happening before, obviously, probably internally. But when they finally started shrinking, 2 more weeks, they're all gone. And not only were they all gone in those 2 weeks, but he had recreated fingernails and cuticles all on these three fingers. It became not only a healing, but a creative miracle. You can't grow fingernails and cuticles in 2 weeks. All gone, completely. Words, invisible, doing something in the invisible realm that changes something on earth. They're going to speak words over Arkansas today. We're going to speak prophetic words. I need you, the intercessors, the people here that know some of the things that God has said about the state, to get ready. Because we're going to decree things. We're going to come into agreement. We're going to hold the word of the Lord up. His light's taking off again. I got to watch it. I don't want to break something. Are you with me? Can we do this? We're here to make a difference, not just hear messages. We're here to do something. We're here to seven this state back to God. That's a word. Have you talked about that and explained it yet? Seven is the word, one of the words for covenant, or symbolizes covenant in Scripture. So I did this sevening tour. So the word seven and oath in the Old Testament are the same word. So taking the oath of covenant is taking the seven of covenant. Same word. They actually called taking the oath of a covenant in the Old Testament sevening oneself, because they would repeat the oath seven times. Or they would offer seven sacrifices to ratify a covenant. Because seven was the number of completion or wholeness. So what you were saying when you sevened yourself is that I am giving myself wholly or completely to this covenant forever. So seven is a number that has to do with reconnecting covenantally with God. Oftentimes when God was breaking idolatry off of Israel, you'll find sevens in the passage, because you've got to break the sevening, the covenant you had with Baal, and you got to re-seven yourself with me. And I could take you to several passages that picture that, the sevens. So is God saying, Arkansas, I want to seven you. I want to release my covenant power. I want to bring this state into a stronger covenantal alliance with me. And how's that happen? It happens as more believers knowingly line up with Him and begin to decree, we are in covenant with God. This state is in covenant with God. The land is in covenant with God. And just you begin to just decree those things, and you begin to pray those things, and God honors it from heaven. And He does His part, and He takes the blood of His Son, the new covenant, and He washes the state, and He brings it back into alignment with Him. Can we effect some of that in the spirit realm here today? Absolutely. Give me the worship team, or at least part of it. You want to add anything to this before we start praying? Once you get 5, 6, 7, 8 people lined up and ready to come into agreement with us. Okay. Oh, this is exciting, isn't it? This is awesome. This is the fruit of, probably the fruit of years of intercession. We're going to reap some things today we didn't sow. We're going to eat from vineyards that somebody else planted. And we're going to move into homes somebody else built in the Spirit. Lord, we want to be the Moses Joshua company today. It understands the power of exalting Your authority in the heavens and reaping the rewards here on earth. And Lord, we want to grab the words that You've spoken over Arkansas. And we want to release them again into the atmosphere and prophesy. And we want to say, Arkansas, hear the word of the Lord. We want to release words that will not return void. They will accomplish. They will prosper. They will asa. They will create. If you're not a man, you should lie, or the son of man, you should repent. You have not said it. Will you not asa? Do it. Watching over your words. And so we want to be that prophetic company that speaks your words again today into the atmosphere and say, let your kingdom come over Arkansas and your will be done on earth in Arkansas as it is in heaven. Because Arkansas is key for the nation. So we're asking you for angelic help right now. I'm asking you for angels to be given to us right now in this room, over this state, this region, to help us war and decree, to help us fight. I'm asking that they will be dispensed, sent, commissioned today from you, Father God, from Jesus, the head of the church, from Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, to release angelic forces to war and begin to manifest kingdom life on earth. So I'm asking you for salvations to start happening. I'm asking you for deliverances to start happening. I'm asking you for healings to start happening. I'm asking you for change to start taking place in the earth. Thank you, Lord. Jump in here, Clay.
Father, I just agree into that Leviathan spirit, that Leviathan system. Lord, your word was in February 24, 2004, to dislodge the serpent from the river in Arkansas.
Yeah.
So, Father, today, we come into agreement with heaven. It says it's time for the servant to be dislodged in Arkansas.
Yeah.
We declare that that would seek to control the state, to do man's will and not heaven's will, must come down. That servant is being drug out on the bank. His head will be severed. He will be cut into pieces and never be able to be put back together again. We decree into that system, and we decree into that servant which has been in the river of God in Arkansas, and we say, come out, be cut out, be bound up from this day.
Yeah.
We declare that the plumb line of heaven that was prophesied by Victor Greenwood last night is about
come on, come on,
serpent.
Yeah.
That he can no longer. Even through a religious spirit. To create into that dome, that glass dome over the state of Arkansas, you are fragmenting, you are coming down, and religion will no longer influence this state. Be relationship with the one true God, the Son of God, that will cause your plan and your will to be done in Arkansas. We decree into it, and we say, you dome that's trying to cut this state off and keep us from hearing from heaven, I decree that even as Daniel prayed, we've been heard, God, but no longer will your answer be delayed.
Yeah.
We declare the answer of God